Before I start, I do want to make sure to say thank you to Marcia. Where did Marcia go? Oh, there you are. Thank you to Marcia, who's filling in on the piano this morning while Derek Dura, our music director, is on vacation. So thank you, Marcia. So we are continuing our series here at the beginning of this new year. We are going through the lectionary. We're following the lectionary readings this year, each Sunday. And here at the beginning of this year, we are using the readings for each Sunday to look at promises of God, promises that God makes to us. And this week, we are looking at God's promise of blessing, which sounds awesome, doesn't it? Right? Who here doesn't want to be blessed? Anybody? Right? Who doesn't want God's blessing in your life? Show of hands, anybody? No, right? That is something that we instinctively say, yes, that's what we want. We want to be blessed. We want to have blessed lives. And there are even certain preachers and religious personalities out there, some of them in very prominent places, who have the ears of powerful people who have made a great living promising God's blessing to others, aren't there? Promising a particular type of God's blessing and calling that a sign of God's favor. Careers of success and prominence and power are made by offering a particular view of what God's blessing looks like, how to know if you are blessed by God. Because again, who among us doesn't want God's blessing? Who doesn't want to be blessed in your life? Well, the lectionary readings this week have something to say about that. And if I may risk a little boldness and give a quick summary of what several of today's scriptures have to say about it, here it is. We say we want God's blessing. We want to be blessed by God. And God says, no, you don't. Not really. Because here's what it actually looks like. From the words of the prophet Micah that served as our call to worship this morning, to the words of the apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, we are confronted with the fact that we go to the Lord with all the wrong things. We put our hope and trust in the wrong things, seeking God's approval. When the truth is that in God's kingdom, things are flipped on their head and turned upside down. And our hope is actually found. Redemption is actually found. Blessing and rejoicing is actually found. Let's be honest here. Found in some of the most least appealing places. And we don't have to look any farther than this well-known passage from Matthew's gospel, the Beatitudes, to see that this is true. Now, these things that we call the Beatitudes, they come at the very beginning, the very opening of a larger sermon given by Jesus right there at the beginning of his public ministry. If you remember, Jesus has called his first disciples to follow him, that he's going to make them fishers of people. And he has begun with them going around Galilee, teaching and proclaiming, Matthew says, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that has come near in him. And his fame has now begun to spread, and so great crowds are gathering and following him. They're following him from town to town and from city to city. And one day, Jesus looks out at the crowds and then runs up a mountain, goes up the mountain and sits down. And his disciples come up to him and he opens his mouth and begins to speak. He begins to preach this sermon that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon that goes on for all of chapter 5 of Matthew, all of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. And these Beatitudes, They come immediately after Jesus has begun to teach and proclaim the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and they are the very opening part of this larger sermon that Jesus is preaching up there on the mountain. These are not isolated, standalone little nuggets of advice, but they are an entryway into this great sermon that Jesus is preaching. Preaching primarily to his disciples, though there were no doubt crowds listening in, but it's to his disciples that Jesus sits down and begins speaking. These disciples that he has just called to follow him, to follow in his footsteps, to follow after him, to walk with him. So this opening here, these Beatitudes, this is not a 7 or 8 step plan on how to begin to follow Jesus. This is, and really this entire sermon that follows, it is a description of what it is actually like to be a follower of Jesus. What it is actually like when the kingdom draws near. Not suggestions to help us get ahead in the world. Not advice to make you a more effective or influential person or a leader or more likable, or to make sure you're living up to your potential or commands that have followed. They promise that life is going to go well for you and your family or a grand scheme to win friends and influence people or enact power, the power of positive thinking in your life. No, none of that is what's going on here. If there's one thing these Beatitudes are not, they are not a 7 or 8 step plan to greatness. Now that can be confusing because there are some translations that use the word happy instead of blessed. Has anyone come across that reading? Happy are those. Happy are those. Right? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, which sounds kind of odd, right? But there was a time, if you come across those translations, there was a time when happy was a reasonable translation there, because happy used to have a broader definition than it does now. Nowadays, we use happy to pretty much mean that something subjective, like I'm really enjoying this, or this makes me feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. But happy used to also mean something like appropriate, or fitting, or favorable. So that's really the sense here of blessed. Blessed, having found favor, knowing and experiencing God's presence, honored by God even, are the poor in spirit. Honored by God, experiencing the nearness of God, are those who mourn, are the meek, are those who hunger and thirst, and so on. Blessed, honored by God, lifted up by God, close and near and dear to God's heart, are the poor and the poor in spirit. The gospel writer Luke recounts a similar sermon that Jesus gives, and Jesus at that point in Luke just leaves it as blessed are the poor. So what he's getting at is blessed are the poor and the poor in spirit. Blessed, honored, lifted up by God, near and dear to God's heart, are the poor in spirit. Are those who mourn, and the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, for the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness, for justice's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but the fact is, I don't want to be poor or poor in spirit. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to be meek. I don't want to have to hunger and thirst for things to be made right. I want to be full already, right now. And I like the idea of mercy and purity of heart and peacemaking, but honestly, the truth is, I don't like having to do what all those things take to get there. And being persecuted? Forget about it. You can go on ahead without me. But here they are. Right off the bat, out of the mouth of Jesus, statements about the way things are in the kingdom of heaven, about the way things are for those who follow Jesus. They are promises of what this God that we meet in Jesus, they are promises of what this God is like. They are not commands or advice, but they are statements, promises about where God's heart is, who God longs and loves to draw near to, who is honored, who is favored, who is lifted up, who is near and dear to God's heart in this kingdom that is drawn near and is drawing near in Jesus. And I'm not sure if that makes them easier or harder to accept, because if they were commands or bits of advice, we could at least choose to maintain a little control over the situation of how and when to follow. But they are not conditions to try to meet. They are simply the promises of God given to the people of God. And what exactly is God promising here? It's right there in verse 3, in this first beatitude. And then it shows up again at the end. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A phrase that again shows up there at the end of the Beatitudes, at the very end. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember Matthew's summary of what Jesus has been going around proclaiming. Repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And Matthew then calls this good news, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Repentance means to turn around, to change your mind about where you're headed, to start going in the complete opposite direction. And if anything confronts us with the fact that we probably spend way too much energy in the wrong directions, it's the Beatitudes, isn't it? You see, all these Beatitudes are surrounded and encompassed with this promise about the kingdom of heaven. All of these things have to do with what it actually looks like when God's reign is present. When God's kingdom, remember, a kingdom always reflects its king. When the kingdom of heaven is present. For those who know all too well that they have nothing, to them everything is given. For those who mourn, an inheritance for those who have nothing, and an overabundance for those who have otherwise been left empty. For those that are not now become those that are in this kingdom of heaven that has drawn near. Those whose hearts have somehow still found it in themselves to be merciful, they find that there is room aplenty in them to now receive mercy. Those whose hearts have been renewed and restored, have gone through a cathartic washing and cleansing, that have been radically changed. That's what the word pure there means in that phrase, pure in heart. It's not talking about those that are strong enough to get everything right. It means those who have been washed and cleansed, perhaps again and again, each and every day. It's they who find that they have now learned how to look for and see God at work. Those who go and do the work of peace, of reconciliation, of shalom, in whatever ways they can muster, peace with neighbors, peace with God, peace even with themselves, find that they have begun to resemble and call to mind the very Son of God who has come to be our peace. And then those, how's this for an ending? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for justice' sake. And we might even now begin to look back in this idea of for righteousness' sake, and we might begin to look back and see that to live righteously and justly, this sums up everything else that's been going on in those Beatitudes. To say blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake is to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for lifting up the poor and poor in spirit. and for comforting those who mourn, and for esteeming and recognizing not the powerful but the meek, for filling the hungry and hungering, the thirsty and thirsting, for things to be made right, for showing mercy and for not giving up on those that are a bit of a mess, for making peace. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? And if you pay really close attention, you can almost see him now. He's gone on, blessed are these people and those people, these and those, blessed are they and them. But now he turns and he looks right at you and the rest of his disciples, and his grammar changes. No longer does he just say, blessed are those. But now he says, and blessed are you. Blessed are you. No longer those people out there, but you. Blessed are you. Not if, but when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In fact, rejoice and be glad. You want to be blessed? This is what it looks like in the kingdom. You want to be blessed? This, right here, is where God's heart is. Now, there is so much about all of these and each one of these different Beatitudes. We could do a whole series on these, on each one, on each verse here. And in fact, actually, we did that a number of years ago, and I know you all remember them, right? We could spend a lot of time today unpacking and going deeper into each and every one of these Beatitudes, but today, the big picture here, the big picture of God's promise of blessing. One, when you find yourself struggling, when you find yourself just empty in spirit or in hope or in faith, it does not mean, contrary to what you sometimes hear, it does not mean that the problem is that your faith is just too weak for God to notice you or love you or draw near to you. In fact, it means the very opposite. And two, if we know where God's heart is, if we know who is blessed, favored, honored, and held close in God's heart, then we know where we should be, don't we? We know where we should be going. We know who we should be aligning ourselves with and standing next to in solidarity. And finally, three. This is a promise of who Jesus is. The one who made himself poor for our sake and came to embrace the struggling and unsure. The one who grieved the sin and brokenness of the world and also mourned the death of a friend. The one who befriended and defended those that were considered the least and lowest, and who submitted himself to this world's powers, not even offering a word in his own defense, who himself knew hunger and thirst, and who longed to gather his people to himself. This here is the one whose mercy flowed out of him to the very end of his life, and the one who doesn't just help us to see God, who says to us, when you have seen me, you have seen God. The one who is our peace, bringing peace, reconciliation between us and God and us and one another. Indeed, Jesus is the one who was persecuted for our sake. So blessed are you when you follow him. For in him and with him is the kingdom of heaven. God's promise of blessing is that it may not, In fact, it probably will not look like what we think or even what we think we want. But it is a promise that there is no place that you can be that God cannot or will not hold you. No place where His grace cannot or will not show up. It is a promise that even the worst things are held tenderly by God, and that God takes those worst things and says, this is not the last thing. There is a promise of His blessing, of blessedness in Him. Life is hard, and it is messy, and it doesn't come with easy answers. Many of you here know that all too well. And in fact, the Beatitudes promise us as much. But into the hardness, into the messiness, into the confusion comes another promise here. Jesus comes with a promise of a kingdom that has come and is coming, of a God who turns everything upside down so that those who feel the furthest away will find that they have been drawn the closest to the heart of God. That is the promise of God's blessing. Friends, that is the promise of God's grace to you and to me, to us, and indeed to this world. Let us pray. Lord, for your promise of blessing, your promise of drawing near, of being near and dear and holding close to your heart, those whom we often quickly prefer to pass over. Lord, we give you thanks, for we know that we too are in need of your blessing, for we find ourselves here in these Beatitudes. So, Lord, open our hearts to receive the blessings that you have for us, the blessings of what it is like in your kingdom, the blessings of being comforted, of being filled with your goodness, the blessings of your very kingdom, the blessings of mercy, the blessings of righteousness and justice and of being made new. And Lord, help us, give us the strength and the courage to follow you into those places in this world, that we too, we may be a blessing to others through you, for we have been blessed in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.